Thank you, Mr. and Mrs. Smales. Great double act. Morecambe and Wise. Smales and Smales. This goes on, doesn't it? I think we'll read the passage of Scripture that's before us today. So it's Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 21 to 34. If you'd like a Bible, I'm sure Hannah will dish those out behind her. If you want to put your hand up, if you're not that fussed. There's one over here. There's some on top, Hannah. There you go. The focus then, as we look through Mark's Gospel, is on Jesus. And the title given for us today is Jesus, His Kingdom. You remember the context? Last week we looked at the parable of the sower, both in the story that Jesus told and then in his explanation of it. And really, this is a continuation of those words. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed or a box? Instead, don't you put it on its stand. For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." "Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn, first the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall be used to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his disciples, his own disciples, he explained everything. Bit of a scouse tongue twister there. Did you pick it up? "The birds of the air can perch in its shade." Why do I always get these verses? We said the Lord's Prayer before, if we hadn't. What happened to that man? Back. Okay, so that's supposed to say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Does it say it on your computer? Okay. Yeah, it's probably in black. It's in black type on a black background. It's a secret. It's been kept hidden from us. There's lines in the Lord's Prayer. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Let me just lose that. That's distracting, isn't it? The understanding is that there is a kingdom which is God's kingdom. And this is a place, not geographically necessarily, but a kingdom where God rules and reigns, where God's will is done, where his work is perfect, his ways are just, where his words are dominant. It's a place where God is, a place where God reigns, a place is where everything is as it should be. The kingdom of God, sometimes known as the kingdom of heaven. And that's what we're praying for, that God's kingdom would come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Which then suggests, doesn't it, that there's another kingdom going on, really. The kingdom of this world, which isn't the same as the kingdom of God, where different laws are at work, where sinfulness, human sinfulness, has ruined the earth, where there might be love above, then down below there is hatred and bitterness and But there's hope above. You know, there's the opposite, despair here. You work it out for yourself. Where there's light above, there's darkness down below. The old saying sprang to mind when I was writing this. To live above with the saints you love, oh, that will be glory. To dwell below with the saints you know, well, that's a different story. The Bible looks forward to that day when God's kingdom will be established here on earth. When people will walk in the light of the Lord, when they'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, into gardening tools, in other words. But will nations will not take up swords against nations, and nor will they train for war anymore. And most of those words are in the Old Testament, and the expectation was from the people of God in those days and in Jesus' time was that in a single act, God would establish his kingdom here on earth, that the earthly kingdom would be replaced with the godly kingdom, and all things would be made new. A single act when the Lord came again, that day that they looked forward to. But you see, God had a different plan. He sent his Son into the world. The light of the world stepped down into darkness. Or to think of the words we used last week, the seed of the word of God was sown in the soil of this world and began its growth. God's plan in Christ was that his kingdom has been planted. His kingdom has come. And so Jesus' first recorded sermon, we looked at it a few weeks ago, chapter 1, verse 15, where he says, the time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand, or near. Repent and believe the good news. Now, all of this is important background to help us understand these three or possibly four parables in this passage of Scripture. Verses 22 to 23 are the parable of the lamp. Verses 24 and 25 talk about the measures that we use, so just a hint of a parable in there, I think. 26 to 29 are the growing seed, and 30 to 32 are the mustard seed. But let's start with verses 33 to 34. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. So what's going on? Why speak in parables? But let's refer back to last week when Russell spoke to us of the parable of the sower. And Jesus told this story, didn't he, of the farmer sowing his seed, scattering his seed. And some fell on the path where it would be trampled, or the birds of the air would come and peck it away. Some would fall on rocky soil where it would spring up, but of course it had no roots, and so the sun beat down on it and it would wilt. Some fell amongst thorns, and even though it grew, it was choked by the thorns. And some fell on good soil, and that would grow. And fruit, bear fruit, 30, 60, or 100 times. And after he told the story, Jesus said, he who has ears, let him hear. That's another tongue twister, isn't it? He who has ears, let him hear. Usually when Jesus says that, it's a sign that what he's just said has another meaning. So he tells a story and he says, ah, now if you've got ears, listen to this. Think about what I've just said. It's not just a homely story of a farmer. There's a deeper meaning to this. There's a parallel meaning. This is where we get the word parable from. It's a meaning that runs alongside the obvious meaning. And he goes on to explain to his disciples, as you know, the seed is the word of God, and it's sown into people's hearts. And some hearts are unresponsive, and so the seed is trampled on. Some hearts are impulsive, and so they spring up and go, yay! But then the sun beats on them, and they don't last. Some hearts are preoccupied by the things of the world, and so it crowd out the word of God. But some hearts are fruitful, and they grow in Christ. But in between him explaining the parable and telling the story, he says these words. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may hear, they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Now, does that make sense to you? Does it fit with our logic of, Jesus wanting to bring everyone to a knowledge of who he is? Why speak in parables that mask the meaning of his word, about God, so that people might miss the point? Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. Well, he's picking up words here, some of you will know, from Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah's commissioning as a prophet. God says to Isaiah, "Who will go and tell the people what I want them to know?" And Isaiah says, "Well, here I am, send me." And God says to him, "Well, go and tell the people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving." And the instructions to Isaiah are, "Make the heart of the people calloused and their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they'll see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." Again, it doesn't fit, does it? Surely God wants people to turn to him and be healed with open eyes and open ears and open hearts. But Isaiah's message was to make the hearts calloused of the people. What are we going to do with this? How did the two fit together? What's going on? What's Ian talking about this morning that's putting you all to sleep at this moment? But you see, then in Isaiah's day, God was angry with his people. They continued to reject him and rebel against him. And he decides to allow the Babylonians to overrun the nation of Israel and cart off the people into exile in Babylon. This is his plan. This is his will for the people, which in the long term will be good for his people. And Isaiah's job is to preach this judgment on God's people. This is the judgment. God's love, his mercy, his grace have always been evident, but the people have been absorbed in doing their own things and they fail to see God's love, and therefore judgment is going to follow. And therefore, God doesn't want them to see his grace and truth and love. They're to be judged and sent to Babylon, where they will learn of God's grace and love. So that principle carries on here. Stick with me, okay? This principle carries on here. God could reveal himself in such a way that we would have no choice but to fall down at his feet, to bow down and to worship him. See, we'd have to. He could just go, "Blah, here I am, fall down." And you'd have to. You wouldn't have a choice, whether you wanted to or not. But that's not God's way. God chooses to reveal himself in such a way that those who are seeking him can find him, but those who aren't seeking him won't find him. Do you get that? He wants us to fall down, to bow down in worship, because we want to, because our hearts are grateful and thankful and adore him, because we long to worship him, because we see him in all his glory, not because we're forced to, made to. And that brings us to Jesus' teaching in Mark. Because we read, didn't we, "To those on the outside, everything is said in parables." Jesus, his kingdom, is revealed, but it's hidden. Try and illustrate. Cryptic crossword. Anybody like doing cryptic crosswords? Some people do, don't they? To some people, it's impenetrable nonsense. To other people, it's enlightening fun. I'm in the latter camp. And I've written a clue for you this morning. Here it is. Okay? In Christ, Ian is one. It's 9 letters. What's the answer? Christian. So how did you work that out? How did you work Christian out as the answer? Okay. So the whole thing makes sense. If the answer is Christian, in Christ, Ian is a Christian. Is that, yeah, theologically speaking. You got that? Is that what you're trying to say?
Yeah.
Yeah. Ian is a Christian. Yeah. Perfect. Okay. That's one way of looking at it. All right. So the thing with the cryptic clue is, like, you have to work out the answer, and then in the clue is the proof, if you like, of the answer. Does that make sense? So here, okay, take the comma away, Christian. See, so that's a cryptic clue, right? So the answer's always there. It's obvious, but actually, unless you understand what you know what you have to do in the clue, then it's not there, is it? Perhaps. Same with parables. Do you see? The truth is always there, but you have to dig to find the truth. Now, why would Jesus do that? His kingdom is revealed, but hidden. So, I vaguely remember in the dim and distant past, kids used to come home from school with homework or a project or something to do. Now, there's two ways to go with this, isn't there? First way is you can just give them the answer. It saves time, saves all that hassle, do you know? Gives you more time to read the paper or dig the garden or whatever it is you've got to do that night. And it guarantees a good mark sometimes. Okay. In fact, you can't wait until they come home with the marks to see how well you've done in answering their questions. How many marks out of 10 you got? That's one way to do it. The second way is to sit with them and to help them work it out for themselves, help them to understand for themselves so that they can do other similar problems in the future. And of course, that's better for them in the long run, isn't it? Well, so it is with parables. Do you see? The truth is there. The answers are there in the parables. God's word is revealed in these parables, but we need to work it out. That's why God has taught. That's why Jesus teaches in parables, so that we can work it out. And that's where the parable of the lamp comes in. And the scales. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." If anyone has ears to hear, let him think about what I've just said. The disciples are saying, you know what? What are you teaching in parables for? What does that parable mean? And he's saying to them, look, a parable contains truth. It's a lamp which I place on the table and I don't put a box over it. It's there. Whatever is hidden is meant to be revealed. But listen, consider carefully what you hear, he continued. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. So in other words, the harder you look for the truth in that meaning, the more it will be revealed to you. It's not going to be given to you on a plate. You have to think about this. You have to think, who is Jesus? What's going on? What's he saying? Why did he die? Why did he come? Why did he rise again? Why is he in heaven? Why is he doing this? Why is he doing that? Why does he love me? How is it possible? All those sort of things. The truth is there, but you have to dig at them. And the more you dig at it, the more will be revealed to you. But if you don't dig, he says, whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. See? Do you get that? It's not about our witness, this lamp. Jesus uses these words elsewhere in Matthew's gospel, and it is then about our life shining for others to see. Here, he's explaining how parables work. The truth is revealed, but hidden. The harder you look, the harder you search for him, the more you'll find of him. Whoever has will be given more. But those who don't search, those who aren't interested, those who prefer to follow their own ways and give themselves over to their sinful lives, Jesus will become invisible to them. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. They're hidden, revealed but hidden, to make us search for him. Now, some of you are on a journey to Christ. And the message for you this morning is to keep searching, to keep reading, to keep listening to sermons, to keep talking about Jesus with others in the church. And you'll find him. When you find him, you give your life to him, and then you'll grow in him, and the fruit will blossom, and fruit won't blossom, will it? The blossom will fruit out of you 30, 60, or 100 times. But most of us know Christ. Most of us are growing in him. And our task is to till the soil of people's hearts so that the seed of the Word of God, when it's planted, will take root and grow. That's our job, to be fruitful on our front lines, as we've already said this morning. So Jesus, his kingdom, is revealed but hidden. And then Mark adds these other two parables to assure the disciples and us that his kingdom is planted and growing. Verse 26 to 29 is the parable of the growing seed. It's unique to Mark. You won't find it in the other Gospels. And it says this. This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, day and night, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn, first the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. And the parable of the sower, last week, was about how the word of God comes to us as individuals, and the necessity, therefore, for good soil in our hearts for that seed to grow. But this is a parable about how the kingdom of God is growing within the kingdom of this world. A seed is an amazing thing, isn't it? It can lie dormant in a packet for years. But in the right conditions, you sow it, it will germinate, it will sprout, it will grow, it will fruit, they'll be ready for harvest. It needs sun and rain, but that's the miracle of growth, the miracle of nature. That's what God gives to this seed to make it grow. And Jesus is saying that, look, in him, his kingdom is now planted in this earth, and the process of growth has begun. And there's no stopping it. And one day, when the time is right and the grain is ripe, the harvest will come. God's judgment on the world and the kingdom of heaven for his followers. You see, in just a few verses, he's describing that the future of our world. From the day he came and the kingdom began to grow until the day he comes again and God's kingdom will come on earth. It started, and it will be finished. What God has begun, he will bring to completion on that day. And to the last parable, the parable of the mustard seed, same principle, different imagery. Again, he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground, yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. You see, the kingdom of God had such small beginnings, contrary to what people expected, such small beginnings. A virgin called Mary, unknown beyond her little circle of family and friends. A baby called Jesus in a town called Bethlehem, you know, in the back of an inn somewhere. In due course, of course, Jesus grows, doesn't he, and gathers around him a motley crew of disciples, fishermen, tax collectors, zealots, a traitor. And Jesus, through his ministry, is hated and captured and tortured and crucified, dead and buried. But the seed is planted, and Christ is risen, and Christ ascended, and Christ glorified, and the church is born, and the church spreads. And there are more seeds, and there's more growth. Wait, there's you, and there's me, and there's him, and there's her, and there's them, and there's us. And there's the church, Saltisford, and there's the church local, and there's the church national, and there's the church international, there's the church global. Do you see? The kingdom of God is planted and is growing. His values, his nature, his attributes, his glory is spreading throughout the world. It begins with you in your small corner, and I in mine. It begins with us in our community, and us in our communities, wherever we go, on our front line. And the same with the church throughout the world in theirs. His kingdom is planted and growing to help us live for him. A bit of a mixed bag then, these parables, aren't they? One way of helping us to understand why Jesus speaks in parables, things are revealed but hidden to make us search. But actually, parables that tell us that his kingdom is planted and growing to help us live for him. I found this quote online. I couldn't find out who'd written it, so apologies to him or her. When we become followers of Jesus Christ, we begin to live under the rule and reign of God. We exchange our earthly lords for the lordship of Jesus Christ. We exchange the values of our culture for kingdom values. Values of humility and selflessness, of faithfulness and compassion. We exchange priorities like getting as rich as possible or having as much fun as possible for priorities like honouring Jesus in all we do and making decisions that reflect our love of Jesus. In short, we give up our lives, deny ourselves to follow Jesus, be faithful to him wherever he leads and whatever the cost. See, in us, the kingdom of God, Jesus said, is amongst us and within us. We take the kingdom with us wherever we go, and in this way, his kingdom grows in the world. Let's pray. Well, some of these teaching perhaps we find quite difficult, and yet Lord, we thank you for revealing to us this morning, Lord, the reasons why you speak in parables, Lord, to help us to search for ourselves, to help us to study for ourselves, to help us to grapple, Lord, with words of scripture, that we might find you and find you revealed in all your glory. And Lord, therefore we pray that you would help us to hear, help us to see, help us to read your word, help us to hear your spirit prompting and guiding us as you reveal who you are and what you've done to us as individuals and together as a church. But most of all, Lord, this morning we do thank you for the promise, this sure and certain promise that your kingdom has come and is coming. And will come, Lord, that in us and through us and outside of us as well, Lord, unstoppably your kingdom grows. And Lord, we just offer ourselves afresh to you this morning to say, Lord, here am I, send us into this world that we might bring your light into the darkness, your hope into despair, your love into places, Lord, where people don't feel loved or don't know love. Help us to be, Lord, you in our generation. For we ask it in your name, to your glory. Amen.